what gives you confidence? What gives you confidence? I went to with Matthias the other day to Hornsby Bike Park, and there's this small section at Hornsby Bike Park that has these jumps that you can, you know, you jump from one jump and you land on the next one. That's what you're supposed to do. They have a little bit in the bit in between that you can ride on. But I've never been good at doing jumps. I've had no one to show me how to do jumps on a bike, and so I lack the confidence you need to actually just go down these hills and at the speeds you need to go in order to make the jump from one to the next. Now, I didn't try the jump. I'll tell you that now. You're not waiting for that for me to fall off, okay? But what I do know is if you go too slow on these jumps, you can cause a lot of damage to you and your bike. Now, we were just riding over the bumps, having some fun, and then this guy flies past us and goes from one jump and lands on another one, on the next one. And I looked and I couldn't believe it. It just looked so easy. It just looked like it was just so easy. He went down the hill, no brakes, and it looked so smooth. He took off one and just landed on the other. And in fact, I was so impressed that we just stood there for a while just watching him go over these jumps and thinking, wow, that's amazing. And I thought to myself, Liz, I could never do that. There's no way I'm going to do that. You see, what I lack is the confidence to just go as hard as I can and not break just before the jump. Now, as I think about that, my heart just sinks, because I know that when I see the jump, I'm going to break. And that's going to be really bad news. This guy that we watched had so much confidence, and then we realised how much confidence he had because he was teaching someone else how to do it. And over again, he said to the guy, don't use your brakes. Don't use your brakes. Just keep going as fast as you can and it will be fine. Now, I'm sure the little seven-year-old that he was teaching was fine, but it was not going to work for me, let me tell you. Now, when it comes to... so he obviously had lots of confidence to just go down the hill and go over these jumps. Now, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, I wonder what makes you confident in the gospel. Is it that it comes from the Bible? Maybe you think the Bible is God's word and you think, yes, that's trustworthy and true and I can hang on to that. Maybe it's your Christian heritage. Maybe it's you've grown up in a Christian family and you think, yes, my parents believe this, so I want to trust in it too. Or is it because you've done some investigating yourself and you've found the Gospels to be truly compelling? Well, today we come to Resurrection Sunday. It's a great day. It's the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's a great day because it has changed many, many things. It means that we now meet on a Sunday instead of a Saturday because we celebrate the resurrection every week. But we soon forget about that, don't we? But it also tells us that when we die, death is not the end. That we don't need to fear death. Because the resurrection of Jesus tells us that God has the ability to pull each one of us back out of death and give us eternal life. See, the amazing thing about the resurrection is that the whole truth of the gospel and Jesus Christ actually comes crashing down without it. The resurrection is absolutely vital to our truth, to the truth of the gospel and to what we understand about Jesus. So how confident can we be that Jesus really did rise from the dead? How confident are you that Jesus really did rise from the dead? Now, in the passage that we're looking at today in Mark, we're going to see three reasons why you should trust that Jesus rose from the dead. So it'd be good to have your Bibles open, and if you've got a bulletin, there's an outline there, and you can see where we're going. You'll be able to see where I'm going with that. Now, the first compelling reason to trust that Jesus rose from the dead comes from the witness of the original Spice Girls. Now, we see them in verse 1, where it says, When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Now these Spice Girls have been with Jesus since he was arrested and have seen everything. If you look back at Mark chapter 15, verse 40, so that's in the chapter before we read today, you'll see that they were watching as Jesus was crucified. They were with him for a long time, caring for him. I'll read those two verses for you. Chapter 15, 40 and 41. It says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him, that's Jesus, and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So there we see Mary, and Salome. They watched as Jesus was crucified and watched him die. And it's horrible to think that people watched, especially for these women who cared so much for Jesus. Yet there they stood at a distance watching as the crowd made fun and killed their friend. It's not an amazing picture, but what's good is that they were there watching. And we have them as witnesses to that event. And then as the story continues, we see that they went with Joseph, who asked to be able to bury the body of Jesus. And we see that in verses 46 and 47 of chapter 15. And it says there, so Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body and wrapped it in the linen and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So they watched him die. And now we see that Mary went with Joseph and placed him in the tomb. And then we get to the passage that we're looking at today, and we see that these same women who saw him die and placed him in the tomb and watched them roll the stone in front of the tomb, well, they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. Look at Mark 16, verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. See, these Spice Girls were with Jesus the whole time. Now, historians give a lot of credibility to this being a correct presentation of the gospel. Because if someone were to make this up, they would never have used women and most certainly wouldn't have put them running away at the end like we see in verse 8. See, when we look at this account of the resurrection, it has all the signs of being truthful and real because it is so countercultural that you would never write women into such an important story. Unless, of course, the story is true. See, historians look at this event and they see how ridiculous it is. First century Jewish culture wouldn't have used women as witnesses. They were thought of as unreliable. Yet here they are, the very first witnesses to the empty tomb. And the historian would tell you, well, this makes the resurrection even more believable. The women may have been bad witnesses then, but it actually gives us the best witness that we can get because it makes it all the more credible. Now, you may remember over a year ago the Queensland DNA testing lab that went crazy. I don't know if you've been following that story over the past year. It's a troubling story. People were charged or not charged based on the DNA results where the lab had preferred speed over accuracy. And so their results came out at times inconclusive. And now that evidence was being challenged. So we need clear evidence for a conviction, don't we? We don't want the waters muddied. And what we see here is that because these women were the ones who were witnesses to these events, it leads us to believe that they are all the more true. Because the first century writer would never write a woman into a story that's being made up. It would have been seen as invalid. So we can have great confidence that these women saw all these things about Jesus. And what we read about here is actually what they saw. And what we read is the truth. So without even looking at what they saw, we can have great confidence that what we read here actually happened and was true. Now, that's the first reason that we can have confidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the second compelling reason to trust that Jesus rose from the dead was because the stone was rolled away. Now, we see that the women were on their way to the tomb, but on the way they realised, oh, we've got a problem. And we see the problem in verses 2 and 3. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? Now, you would think that they would have thought about that before they left. They were there when Joseph rolled the stone in front of the tomb, so they would have known how large the stone was. It's clear that they didn't think Jesus was going to rise or move the stone away from the door because they've taken spices for the body and they've wondered who is going to roll this stone away. They expected the stone to be there. But when they got there, the stone is already removed from the door. Look at verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Now, the stone being rolled away was a surprise for these women. They looked up and surprised, the stone is rolled away. Not just any stone, but this is a very large stone, a mega stone. So large that, well, these women are not going to be able to move it. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? Now, as we look at this event, we can't deny the miraculous nature of it. Obviously, someone rolled the stone away for the women. It doesn't tell us in this passage who did it, but we understand that this is a miraculous event. And as I've been looking at this during the week, I've had to think through, well, why was the stone rolled away anyway? In the book of John, chapter 20, it says that Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, even though the doors were locked. Jesus comes into the room and they're startled because he has appeared without using the door. He just appeared. So Jesus didn't even need the stone rolled away for him to come out. So why is this mega stone rolled away? And I think it was for the benefit of those who looked inside and saw that Jesus wasn't there. Now, we know from the other New Testament accounts that of the resurrection that Jesus' grave clothes were lying there, but nothing else. See, the eyewitnesses to this event saw that Jesus' body was missing, and because the stone was rolled away, there is clear testimony that Jesus has risen. These women were able to go inside and verify that Jesus was no longer there. It's like a guy who ordered pizzas. I saw some photos of this during the week. He'd ordered pizzas and he never received them. And he was told, can you send us a photo that you never received the pizza? And so the guy sent them a photo of the empty doormat with no pizza sitting on it. He sent a photo of his empty hands. And then he sent a photo of him with an empty plate and an empty fork sitting at the dining table. See, it's ridiculous to prove that something wasn't delivered, isn't it? But the proof that Jesus wasn't dead is in the seeing. And the stone being miraculously rolled away made all that possible. How else were they to verify that Jesus rose from the dead? And this is where we head into our third point for today. And the third compelling reason to trust that Jesus rose from the dead is that Jesus has been raised. Now, as we saw, the women arrived at the tomb, the stones rolled away, and they walk into the tomb, and what do they see? Look at verse 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, we need to see that this is a supernatural encounter. There's a few reasons for that. As they entered, they saw this man dressed in white. And the description of what he's wearing gives us the impression that this was a white gown, was a stately robe, something you'd wear to a wedding or some other important event. Yet the man's sitting in a tomb. And of course, the women respond in alarm, again telling us that it was no ordinary man. In fact, it says that you could translate it as fear. And we've seen time and again when people see angels, there's often a response of fear. See, something was different about this man, and it alarmed them. It caught them off guard. Something different was happening. And then the man speaks. Look at verse 6. It says, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, this man knows what they're doing there. They've come to look for the body of Jesus. After Jesus who was crucified, and he says, "He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, two of the women saw where the body was laid. They knew where Jesus' body was placed. And yes, this man's right. Jesus wasn't where they'd left him. But as we look carefully, he tells them the greatest news that any grieving person would want to hear. He has risen. He has risen. And I think the reason these words are so great is not only because they say to us that Jesus has risen from the dead, but it tells us how. See, Jesus was dead and now he's alive. How? Well, Jesus has been risen. Now, if you're a grammar freak, and I don't claim to be one, you would know that this is an aorist passive verb, okay? Now, that might not seem a lot to you, and it doesn't matter because I'm going to explain it to you. Well, I'm going to try as best as I can to explain it to you. So a verb means it's an action, okay? It's an action, something that's happened, a doing word. The aorist tells us that it's an action that happened in the past once. It's a one-off event. And then it tells us something really important, the passive, which means that this is something that happened to Jesus. The verb is about Jesus. It's about an event that was in the past, which was enacted by someone else. This is an action that happened to Jesus. And can you see where I'm going with this? On Friday, we looked at Jesus, and he said to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" We talked about Jesus being abandoned. But here, this action upon Jesus by God the Father, who pulls Jesus out of death and gives him life. That's a term that should encourage us, because it shows us that our great God, the God who sent his Son to die for us, is stronger than death. In fact, he pulled him out of death. Now, you and I know that there is nothing we can do about death. But God can do something about it. Many of you know the reality of death. Over the past year, 3 people from this church have passed away. They're gone. I think of my mate who died about a month ago from brain cancer. He's gone. My dad, my sister, my grandfather, many others, and you all know people in your life that have died. And this passage says to us, they're gone, but there's hope. There's resurrection. The Bible speaks about all people rising to be with Jesus when he returns a second time. And because God raised Jesus to life, we can have confidence that we too will rise with him. And this means that if you trust in Jesus, you enter death knowing that it isn't the end, but the beginning of an even better story, one that will endure forever. Do you have confidence that Jesus has been risen? As we've seen from the testimony of these women, as we're told about the empty tomb, as we've been shown that God raised Jesus from the dead, do you have the confidence to believe that Jesus has been risen? See, the Christian faith is based on fact. It's not a faith that's based on a hope that someday something may happen. But it is based on certain hope. As someone recently taught me, it's based on 100% certain hope. And my prayer for all of you is that you can gain great confidence that Jesus died and rose for you. And that you will either put your trust in Jesus, if you haven't already done that, or that you that your trust in him will grow deeper. See, as I look at the response of the disciples after the resurrection, I think they make this event even more certain. Many of the disciples died a martyr's death. And while this is in itself isn't clear evidence that it was all true, because good people die for incorrect causes all the time. But to die for something you witnessed with your own eyes and something that you've testified to, well, that's another matter, isn't it? The disciples were witnesses to the resurrection. They were the ones who preached this to many people. They're the ones who wrote about it for us. And what they preached was their own testimony. And not one of them renounced their testimony. If it was a lie, it would be unlikely that the disciples would die for that lie. So look to the resurrection. And don't hope that it will happen. But see it for what we've seen today. A certain event about Jesus Christ, who has been risen by God and will one day come back for you. As one person recently said to me, don't be caught dead without Jesus. Put your trust in him and know that he has been risen. Now, I may never have the confidence to do big jumps on my bike, but as I look to the resurrection, I have great confidence. This is wonderful news, and there is no doubt that Jesus has been risen. I don't want to be caught dead without Jesus. What about you? Let's pray. Now, Father God, what a wonderful picture of what you've done for us. You've sent your Son to die and rise again for our sins. Lord, help each one of us to trust in you, to know your goodness and to have confidence to not only trust you with his life and to trust you with our life today, but to trust you in death. Lord, give us hearts that trust you and trust your word. And we ask all this in the name of your risen Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.